Thank you. You may be seated. Well, thank you, Laura. Thank you, Janelda, for leading us in worship this morning. We greatly appreciate your leadership there. We are so blessed to have you on the instruments. Well, let's go back to Ephesians now. I said we were going to start Ephesians this morning, chapter 1, and that's what we're going to do. Let me just say, continue to pray for Andrew and Vicky and the family during these days. There are repeated trips to London, doing assessments on Jace and so on. We're seeking not to give a lot of information at this point until the assessments are done and we're able to speak about what the future will look like and so on. So, but do continue to pray for Jace. He is a light among us, isn't he? I think if we gave him an hour or two, we'd be laughing, but it's good to see that. But we do have reason for due concern, but they need to finish the assessment. So it's this Tuesday, Wednesday again, you're going down, and just pray for them that they'll get strength and God will help them through. And we're just, quite openly, we are very thankful that God has entrusted Jace to Andrew and Vicky and their family at this time. It is a divine appointment, and so we're very thankful for this, but pray for them. So you have the insert in your bulletin, snapshots of Scripture and so on, and we've done this many times before with other books, but here we come to the book of Ephesians. Now, one of the things I was thinking about was that in recent decades, there have been life-enriching opportunities in which we've been able to be involved in which one time, decades ago, we were kept from to a degree. And one of those things is entering the delivery room. My wife and I celebrated our 39th anniversary yesterday. So in 39 years, we've been in that delivery room four times. And I was there, except for the first time, because they needed to use some forceps. And when I first saw Ian, he was upside down like this as I opened the door. But other than that, I was there, cutting the cord, holding hands, having bruises on my fingers, all that other stuff that was going on in the maternity ward. We have quite the privileges, and we're entering into those things. But one of the things that comes to my mind is our desire for our newborn. Now, there's a lot of things there, but I kind of put it down to three things. Number one, eat. Two, sleep, please. Three, grow. And it's quite natural that we as parents thought of it this way. We really love our babies, but can you get past the baby stage? And even beyond that, you know, the toddler stage is a lot of fun too, but can you learn to walk? Can you run? And then even beyond that, we come to the babysitter stage. Do you remember the time when you got to the point you didn't have to hire a babysitter? And the kids were old enough to look after themselves. And then when you came home, you just had to straighten out all the fights that happened because they wouldn't listen to the older sibling. And then the issue was, can you just get past, oh, pretty please, get past the age of adolescence, teen years. So what's going on in our hearts and in our minds? We want our children to grow up. And our intention as parents is that our infant children may mature and grow to the point that they become responsible adults. And it's responsible parents who want their children to be responsible adults. And sometimes I think we could use the word, this is our vision for our kids. The word vision we use time and time again about a lot of things today. But it's what we want to see. And so when I think of this in regard to our children And we think of all the joy of seeing them walk and run and stand with strength and accomplish and be responsible and produce and be reproductive even, because then you become grandparents. The point is, this mindset of being a responsible parent raising responsible kids, that's where we want them to arrive at, is not different from our Heavenly Father's vision for us. And that's a lot of what Scripture is all about. What's He say to us? Eat. Eat. Grow. Mature. And thrive. When we come to the book of Ephesians, we're going to see that the main thought here, I believe, is grow into maturity. And the way I'm going to approach this today, just giving a bit of an overview, is how should we be approaching Ephesians? Now, you can talk about this with any book, but I have four questions. And they sort of go like this. What does God see? What is God's vision? It is spiritually mature believers. If you glance back at Jeremiah chapter 29, God is very clear about how He sees Israel in His mind. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, and then you will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. So God's intent for Israel was to bless them. And when we come to the Christian church, I believe that Jesus had the same intent in that great verse that we repeat so often, I come that you might have life. Now, eternal life, because He's already speaking to humanly living people. And that you might have life to the full, or life more abundant, as your King James says. So, sometimes we as Christians need to have an attitude adjustment. Because sometimes we sense our own failures to the degree that we think that God is like a angry Heavenly Father. He's like a judge who is always looking for the imperfection. And while He knows our imperfections, as we knew our kids' imperfections, I think that the highest intention of our Father is to bring us to maturity, even as that is the highest intention of us as parents or grandparents for our children. It is not a negative thing. It's like, grow up. Grow. And so our attitude is one of having our family blessed. And it's very important when we ask this question, what does God see? That when it comes to spiritual things, we need to see as God sees. And so think of your Heavenly Father as looking out with the highest intentions for your life in terms of being a mature believer. That's what it's all about. The second question is, so what is Paul's role here? Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I asked this question, one of the things that I was thinking about was Paul's authority. Because when it says that a person is apostle, that word means it is a person sent with credentials to represent another person. So like in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we implore you in the place of God, like God's not with you right here in person, we implore you as an ambassador, as an apostle, on God's behalf. And one of the things that goes through my mind is that Paul, in this book then, becomes our spiritual director. And back in Ephesians that we read this, Acts that we read this morning, it was the issue that he led by his life or his example, but then he also led by his teaching. And I think it's important to say that, or to make the distinction, because I really like the word coach. A person who comes and coaches you to do what abilities you have, but maybe you haven't realized them yet, and you need a director, a coach, a mentor, someone you can follow. And while Paul is all that, and all of us need to be that to other people who want to mature and be followed, there is a little bit of a distinction here, and we have to be very careful not to lose it, that Paul is called an apostle. And that speaks not just as the coach, the mentor, the friend, but it also speaks of authority. And Paul is speaking of God's will and God's way and God's intentions. And so this has eternal ramifications. It's just not, well, I'm coaching you along, I hope you feel like doing it. No, it's Paul speaking the word of God. And this is what this is to us. And so this is with divine authority, and it's his intention to help us grow. If you look at chapter 4, look at verses 12 and 13. We may refer to these later too. But just above here, he speaks of the gifts that God gives to the church. And he gave some to be apostles and so on, and evangelists and prophets and teachers. But it says that they have a purpose. It is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's growing. That's maturing. It isn't just more numbers. It's growing spiritually. And what is the focus of that growth? Until we all reach the unity of the faith. In other words, we have common beliefs. We stand by truth. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So when we talk about becoming spiritually mature people, quite frankly, what we're saying is, I need to become like Jesus. That's the bottom line. And so I can read through the Gospels and say, what does he look like? That's my vision. That is our vision. What does Jesus look like? What does he do? What does he say? What is his attitude in suffering? How does he care about people? I need to be the fullness of what Jesus is like. And so Christian maturity has a focus. It is just not growing endlessly without any realization of measurement. Because I can measure my spiritual maturity by saying, how do I look like Jesus? It's as simple as that. And so this is Paul's focus here. But what I want us not to miss is that when he says Paul, an apostle, he is not just presenting to us mere nice little thoughts and suggestions, but rather he is speaking with the authority of our Heavenly Father, whose vision for us is to be like him and to take us to spiritual maturity. So question 3, well, how do I get there? That's a big question. And Ephesians will present to us a growth manual. It's the church's manual, perhaps as much as any other book of the New Testament, in regard to how to grow. But what we need to note, and we will as we go along, is that maturity is not alone, but it's rather together. It's together. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 13, when it says, like, we all may attain to being like Jesus, and it's we all may approach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's plural. It's not me. And I'm going to address this later, but there comes a point, and I am greatly concerned. We talked before about the pendulum swing, and it used to be years ago that being in church whenever the doors were open was not even something that was necessarily loved. It was legalistic. And we were so married to the church that it was almost being here without true love for Jesus. And that's always a danger. And while we may have got past that legalism, the pendulum has gone the other way, where we say, well, I am a Christian, but I don't go to church. And Paul is very clear that it isn't just the Word of God that helps me grow. It isn't just the Holy Spirit that helps me grow. We need one another. And we are a family. And even when you talk of service or ministry, it's like, how do you win a game on the ice if part of the team doesn't show up? Okay? Church fellowship and togetherness to the point of accomplishing our personal growth and the growth in others is so important. So the question is, how do I get there? It is through the body of Christ, and we are not alone. We need one another. I was going to stop there in my questions because that kind of answers quite a bit about Ephesians. But I had one more question that came to my mind impressed. And so I did ask the fourth one. Do I get it? Because the reality is, we could do an academic exercise, and I could give you inserts over the winter of all the learning stuff from Ephesians. And we could say, well, that's great truth. But it isn't just an academic exercise. It isn't just about knowing my Bible, though I have to know my Bible. It's about me catching the vision that God has for me to become a spiritually mature person. And as that vision becomes my vision, then I get it. And so then God not just has my mind, but He has my heart. And the reality is, we could read this book repeatedly from an academic point of view and not grow. Growth takes an openness in our lives where God's vision becomes my vision, and I'm willing to put in place in my life certain disciplines that help me to really get it. And until I go through those disciplines and make those things a part of my life, I will be an immature Christian. And so, how can I get it? And I just stated very simply on your sheet, I get it by God speaking to me. And this tells me that I need to, in some respects, get alone with God. And it's not just God speaking to us, even though He is speaking to us, but I need to get personal. It's about me. And so God speaks to me through His Word. And it takes me studying it, thinking about it, meditating upon it, and not just allowing it to go over my head to somebody else. It also takes God's Spirit enabling me, and the little chorus that comes to my mind is, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And we can know all the right things, but we need God to open our understanding, and Lord, help me to really see and to get it, to get the vision. And we need God's Spirit to do that. These things aren't just mere academic learning. They are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, about verse 14. The things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. It might be 1 Corinthians 2. But those things, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and make this stuff alive to us so that my vision is like God's and I really want to grow to be like Jesus. And I want to do that within the context of the family of God and the Christian church. That's what Paul wants us to get. And also, we do it by surrendering to God's way and asking God to work in our lives. So the point would be that beginning this book, as in any book or as in any Bible devotion time, Bible study time, our prayer ought to be, God, help me. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Open my understanding. Open my heart to obey. God, teach me. Give me an undivided heart so that I will know your way. Open the eyes of my understanding. And what we're going to see is there's a couple prayers in Ephesians where Paul, after teaching, just stops and he says, for this reason, I pray for you that the Holy Spirit may open your eyes and give you understanding in all these things. They are spiritually discerned. It's not just an academic exercise. One of the verses that comes to my mind is Philippians 2 and verse 13, where it says, where Paul says there, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's giving us the willingness and enabling us to do the things that please him. But we cannot miss that it is God who works in you to do these things. We need the Holy Spirit. And it's just not academics. It's saying, Lord, I need your help. Help me to take ownership for my spiritual growth, to take responsibility for obedience. Help me to grow up. Help me to be intentional, focused, purpose, and to be willing to do the disciplines that I need in my life in order to make that happen. So who gets it? It is the person who humbles himself before God and is open to his word and his spirit and others mentoring and coaching and Paul's teaching and asking God to do a work that we cannot do. This needs to be our approach to the book of Ephesians. Now, talking about an overview of the book, we're not going to go into real depth as we did in the Minor Prophets and some of these things. There are so many outlines for the book of Ephesians, and actually it's not a hard book to outline whatsoever. But all the outlines give us insight, and I've just listed a few of them, and you'll see what I mean. And they're broken up fairly simply between these texts, chapter 1, verse 1 to 3:21, and then chapter 4, verse 1 to 6:9, and then chapter 6:10 through 24. And it's words like this that give us a picture. The first three chapters in the book talk about the wealth that we have as if you're a person who knows Jesus. All the blessings of God. And then if that all those possessions are ours, how ought we to be walking? And that's what it starts. Right at chapter 4, at the beginning, you notice that as a prisoner for the Lord, then, in regard to all the past three chapters, I urge you to live worthy, a life worthy of your calling. And in some of your versions, we use the word walk. And then the last part of chapter 6 talks about warfare. And he begins that verse with the word finally. In other words, I don't want you to miss this. You have so much wealth as a believer. It isn't money, it's blessings. And therefore, you're to walk in this way. But let's be very careful here and understand this, that there is a real being called Satan, and all his hosts of demons do not want you to see how rich you are, and they don't want to see you in any way to walk to honor Jesus. So if you get serious about this, and if you really get it, you will be in a conflict. And it doesn't mean that we're all fighting somebody else, but our values will certainly come into conflict with others in various situations, and we will understand the battle with sin in our own life and the challenge of wanting to live for Christ. So the book sort of divides up like that. In other words, there's things like blessings and then behavior and battle. Or I put down here, if I have an appreciation for what God has done, I need to make adjustments. Because I need to walk like Jesus. And adjustments are needed all the time. And so I'm growing as I make adjustments. But also I need to be one who's armed and ready, because Satan will not like me making adjustments. And we could put it in so many other ways. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says we were created in Christ Jesus. So the word creation comes in there, and then our conduct and conflict. And you could talk about having strong faith that brings about a following. But then if we're earnest, there will be a fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and heavenly places and everything. You're a resurrected believer, and so you need to be renewed in your life, and we need to be ready for the battle and so on. So you see those basically are the thoughts in the overview. It was written from Rome imprisoned, Paul's first imprisonment in AD 60 to 62. There are really no problems addressed in this book, like there were, for instance, in Corinthians, when they had all kinds of things going on that he needed to write to them about. But rather, this is a manual that is designed to help us grow spiritually and prevent getting into trouble or prevent some of the pitfalls and problems that could come. So it's a very positive book, and it's here for us in this way. The flow of Ephesians is sort of like the overview, and it goes like this. How blessed I am. In chapters 1 to 3, that's the conclusion that we should reach. I have been blessed by God, and I have so much wealth, so many privileges, and it ought to bring about in our life an appreciation for all that God has done. But then, because God has so blessed me, what must I do? And do you sense that surrender coming into our spirit? Wow. Paul says, as a prisoner, therefore, of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just that he was sitting in a Roman prison. He was there as a slave of the Lord Jesus, or as a prisoner of Christ. And he was going to represent Jesus wherever he was. We could say that even from a prison cell, look at how Paul has blessed the world through his writings of the prison epistles, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. What must I do? How should I live? And then the last part of the book will be, how can I stand? And if you were to read those verses in chapter 6, actually we can just glance at them very briefly, because when he comes here and he says in verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. And how often do we as mature parents want our children to get to the point that when the day of evil comes, whatever that looks like, it doesn't necessarily just mean the bully at school, whenever the day of evil comes, they will stand. They will not give in their faith in Christ. They will not give in a tempting situation. But they will plant their feet, and they will be a mature, responsible adult, able to make wise and discerning decisions that keep them upright and making progress and maturing and producing in life. Spiritually, This is what Paul wants. But it comes as I appreciate so much what God has done. I'm making the adjustments and I stand armed with my feet planted. I am not crumbling under all the issues that could do that. So the point would be that, again, God's vision for us needs to become our vision for us. And I take ownership of that. I want to become like Jesus with the help of this book, the help of the Holy Spirit helping me to get it, but also the help of God's people. So the basic theme is mature in Christ. Grow up. The key verses have to do with various terms and phrases that relate to growth. Chapter 2, 8 to 10, we are created for a purpose. God has a purpose. 2, 21 and 22 says that the church rises to become, or it is built together to become. So there's focus there. Chapter 4, that we may be built up and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as we read. And then in 6:13, to stand. So one prayer we could have, this is one of the two prayers in this book, is really chapter 3, 14 to 21. And picture Paul saying this to us. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints or believers to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, right up to ours today, forever and ever. Amen. So this book is something that we want to guide us to Christian maturity together, that we may have all the fullness of Christ in our lives, and that we may represent Him well as we live on planet Earth. May God help us in this. And I'm looking forward to all these things. There's so many positive things here. And He gets so practical. As you know, we have to actually bring spirituality right into our family. And we have to bring it into our workplace. And that consistency and integrity is what Jesus wants. And that makes me excited. Let's take our, we're going to go to our final hymn now. And this really is our prayer. It's an old hymn, "Oh, to be like Thee." Let's stand as we sing together.
If you have not yet had the opportunity of signing the card for Sandy Gardner, could you do that? And we will get it to her. Let's pray. Father, there's one word comes to my mind after considering approaching Ephesians, and it's the word help. Lord, we recognize that You are the God who must work within us so that we truly get it. Help us to be delivered from just going through a regiment, just studying, just being academic. We ask, Lord, that through Ephesians You will change our lives, not just as individuals, but together. We pray that we'll grow. We need Your help. By Your word, by Your spirit, by the encouragement of one another, help us to be like our Lord. In His name we ask. Amen.